about some subject that has something to do with kingdoms, like Romans 9, 10, and 11, Israel, the kingdom. Yes, there is going to be a kingdom, and all Israel will be saved. Has God cast away his people, which he foreknew? No, perish the thought. Okay, let's open then to Romans chapter 11 as we continue in our study tonight. And I think we'll start reading in verse number 25 now. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So notice who he's writing to. This is the audience that he wants to make sure understand this. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as in times past ye have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also not now believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. There's that word that's coming out in the very end now of this treatise. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So I thought I'd just read that entire passage of Scripture here, because this is the way now that Paul is closing out this treatise on what about Israel. And you'll notice at first in verse number 25, he addresses the reader as brethren. And since this is written to the church at Rome, which is primarily a Gentile church, this is primarily for the consumption of those who used to be Gentiles, but now are of the church of God. And one of the things we do as believers is try to hang on to the old cultural norms that we grew up with. And sometimes that represents great difficulties in our lives. And we just got done talking about theological culturalism, if you will, how that Arminianism and Calvinism have infiltrated the evangelical church, if I can put it that way. And it's almost an unconscious thing. It's not something we think about, because the flesh is our own familiar friend. We don't realize that it's the flesh that's raising up its heel against us. And so Paul is writing here to these brethren, these used-to-be Gentiles who are now born-again believers, and telling them, now, I don't want you to be ignorant, lest you be wise in your own conceits. Well, it's pretty easy if you have animus towards Israel, because after all, they've been presented as the Christ killers, and they represent everything that's bad in the world. And by the way, the world hasn't changed its opinion of Israel since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the same today and will be right on until we reach the millennial kingdom. As a matter of fact, the anti-Israel thing is going to reach its crescendo during the time of Jacob's trouble. that especially that last 3.5 years that the Lord called the Great Tribulation. And so Paul is writing this so that you that used to be Gentiles don't drag that old animus into your new life. You shouldn't do that because that's not where the new man is at. And so if you are going to force the old man to walk in the Spirit, which is what we're supposed to be doing, now he can't, but we shouldn't allow him to run amok either. That's what walking in the Spirit actually means. So don't drag those ideas along with you, because Paul is saying, I'm going to reveal something to you that is probably news to you. Now, it's probably not news to us because we've studied it a lot, but you can imagine when the Roman Christians got this letter, it was probably a surprise to them, because they would have had animus against Israel, wouldn't they? If they were reading their newspapers, did they have newspapers? Well, yes, if they were reading their tablets, one step above cuneiform, they realized that, our government has had to go down into that territory and subdue those rebels. They're always stirring up trouble. And so the Roman citizens probably would have had animus against the Jews. In fact, we know that they did. And so Paul is warning them here, no, don't get the idea that somehow God is finished with these Jews and now you have replaced and you are the pinnacle of God's plan and purpose. No, they're still part of God's plan and purpose, and that may be a mystery to you, but it's something that you need to know. And so he goes apart now to explain that. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, it's not going to be a mystery very long, because he's going to explain it. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Well, there's a couple of things here that I think we should focus on. That first of all, this is a mystery, something that had heretofore been hidden, but now is to be made manifest to these believers. Now, a true Jewish believer that believed the Old Testament scriptures, this would not have been a mystery to him, because he already knows, and we're going to look at many of these scriptures before we get out of this part of Romans, but he would have known that God wasn't finished with Israel. As a matter of fact, the Jews in Paul's time are looking at the church as a bunch of upstarts. Who do they think they are? They claim to believe our scriptures, but they're just following this usurper, false Messiah. And so they already knew, for example, that the Old Testament prophets had already predicted a brilliant future for the nation of Israel. And of course, the Old Testament prophets never saw the church age. And so you can understand that the Jews would have had animus against the Christians then. Who are these upstarts? Because we can't find anything about them in the scriptures, but we find plenty that says that we are going to have a golden age, a golden kingdom. So you can understand how this would play out. If you try to put yourself in their position at this time, you can see how things set, what the lay of the land looks like. And so Paul is straightening out the used-to-be Gentile part of Christianity, and he's pointing out that there's a reason for all of this. And it is, after the semicolon there, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So there's two things here that we probably want to focus on. And the first is blindness in part has happened to Israel. What would he mean by that? Blindness in part. Yes, but blindness in part. Yes, Paul opens this whole treatise here chapters 9, 10, and 11, he opens with his own testimony. I'm a Jew, and I'm a believer. So it's blindness in part. There's part of the elect of Israel in Paul's day, and they would be the Jewish Christians, the Hebrew Christians. So it wasn't like all Jews were blinded, only some. And the reason Paul is bringing this up is because you Roman Christians ought to understand that. Who did you hear the gospel from? They heard it from Jews, and they believed it. You believe something that a Jew told you, and now you have animus against the Jews? No, not against all the Jews. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. And then the second thing here that we want to focus on is this idea of the fullness of the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying here is that there is a period of time where God is dealing with the Gentiles, and when that fullness is reached, then the plan will move on to the next step. So the fullness of the Gentiles, we could say more or less, is roughly equivalent to the church age. Okay, now we can't say positively that's the cutoff point because there'll be a lot of Gentiles saved during the tribulation after the church age is over. These 144,000 Jewish evangelists aren't just going to make converts out of the Jews, but anybody that will listen and receive their message will be saved. They won't be part of the church, but they'll be saved. And so there's still part of the fullness of the Gentiles to come in during that period of time, and I wanted to point that out. Okay, let's press on then. This business of the fullness of the Gentiles. Okay, last time we got together, we looked at several chapters in the book of Zechariah, and we're going to go back and look at certain select portions of that once again. But I think I concluded the study last time by pointing out the fact that Israel will not be converted until the Lord Jesus comes back again. Israel in toto. Blindness in part has happened, but all of Israel won't be saved until the Lord Jesus comes back. Now, does that mean we shouldn't send missionaries to the Jews? No, it doesn't mean that at all, because it's blindness in part. There are Jews that will hear the gospel and accept it, so we don't write them off. But the idea that somehow that the Israel that is gathered together today as a nation is going to turn to God, no, it's not. It is not going to happen. No matter how much our president wants it to happen, maybe no matter as much as their prime minister wants it to happen, and certainly there are Orthodox Jews that live in Israel today that want it to happen, but it's not going to happen. It's a false promise, and yet it's a promise that you hear offered forth by different ones in churchianity. Well, let's have this outreach to convert all of Israel so that Israel becomes a Christian nation. No, that is not going to happen, not till the Lord Jesus comes again. So I think that's a very important point. And so let's get to verse number 25 then, where this business of the fullness of the Gentiles and this business of blindness. Let's treat that. Now, we looked in Zechariah and we saw that the nation of Israel has many things before it before they finally get the victory. And so let's talk about the fullness of the Gentiles just for a minute. And we'll start by going to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we'll start reading in verse number 20. Now, you'll recognize this from the book of Matthew. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, we could continue reading here. Maybe let's just read a few more verses, but we're going to come back to what Jesus has said here in verse 24. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so now we've read enough, I think, to grab this idea of the fullness of the Gentiles and also the things that are going to come upon Israel. Now, we have talked in times past about this false theology called preterism. And does anybody remember what that is? It's very prevalent among the Calvinist bent.
Well, basically, everything in Revelation's already happened, and we're living in the millennium.
Pretty much, yes. By spiritualizing the book of Revelation. Yes, that's exactly it. And this was fulfilled in A.D. 70 when Jerusalem was trodden down, and the people were dispersed into the nations. But the reason that I kept on reading was to dispel that idea, because are there some things that we just read that have not ever happened yet in human history? Yes, of course. Now, Jerusalem's been besieged before. In fact, Jerusalem was besieged in AD 70, and you could say that that was kind of a dry run for what's coming, if you will. But there are some things that have not been fulfilled. Now, sure enough, in verse number 24, the Romans did sack Jerusalem, and they carried the people away, where they remained buried in the nations of the world until just recently, 1948. But if you continue on, have we seen these signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars? Now, you can't say that this is an eclipse. No, you'd have to compare Scripture with Scripture. What is the Lord talking about when he mentions the signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars? Well, one of the Old Testament prophets put it this way. He said, the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard. People wonder how the sundial could have gotten turned back in the Old Testament. Well, imagine the earth being actually tipped off its axis and starting to wobble. This would not be a good thing. The tilt of the Earth's axis right now is pretty optimal, except during October, November, December, January, February. Then it kind of works against us. But the rest of the time, it's a pretty optimal tilt. And so these things haven't happened. It's pretty obvious. If you compare Scripture with Scripture, what the Lord's talking about, these signs, They would be unmistakable to anyone that's on the earth. You would know when these things happen. And there probably isn't anything new with the perplexity of nations. How about the perplexity of the sea and the waves roaring?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you could look at the tsunamis and say, yeah, the ocean has been kind of disturbed, but not the scale that the Old Testament prophets are saying. And look at the scale of geologic upheaval that happened during the time of the flood. And look at the geological upheaval that happens when the Lord's feet touch the Mount of Olives. We read that in Zechariah last time we got together. Those things have not happened before. And so these things are yet future. So what are we learning from this? Well, verse number 24 is what I really wanted to concentrate on. And it's the last part after the colon in verse 24. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there's something happening since 1948 that should really start to get our attention. Because in verse number 28, Jesus says to people, when these things begin to come to pass, when these things begin to come to pass. Jerusalem's not trodden down of the Gentiles, at least in the sense that it was before 1948. Now, it could still be said that Israel is controlled by the other nations of the world, mostly through fear and intimidation. But you could say that this is a definite sign here. And so if we wanted to talk about signs of the times, there's something that's happened here that has been 2,000 years in the making. Are the rest of these signs very far behind? I don't think so. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 then, shall we?
I wonder, you talked about the earth being knocked off its axis. And there's a couple of things in Revelation that look an awful lot like some pretty big meteors hitting the earth.
Yes. Could an asteroid become a meteor? An asteroid, because everybody's expecting an asteroid strike. Maybe they're prescient. Yes. Okay, Ezekiel 37. And let's read verses 1 through 28, so it's going to take us a little while. But everybody's heard this, the story of those dry bones. Let's take it in the context of what we're looking at here, and maybe we'll have a different view. Okay, chapter 37 then in verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Can you see what Ezekiel's talking about already here? He's talking about Israel. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Before 1948, if you said this to a Jew, could those bones live? No. Boy, a lot changed here recently. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Now, why would he pause reading there?
Because Israel's already put together. together.
Bone has met his bone, but there's no breath in them. Verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Just thought I'd catch my breath here. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel his companions. And then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. Somebody apparently knows where that lost 10 tribes are. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and shall make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen whither they have gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherever they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. No more, lo am I. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have all one shepherd, and they shall walk also in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. This goes beyond the millennial kingdom, if you stop and think about it. This goes right into the ages of the ages. Israel belongs in their land upon the earth, to be reigned over by their king, David, or the greater son of David. And so, has God written off Israel? No, but he had to give them this prophecy because in the time of Ezekiel, where were they? They were down in Babylon. They were captive. They'd been uprooted out of their land, and they had lost hope. That was only 70 years captivity. This last one was a whole lot longer than that. Son of man, can these bones live? Maybe churchianity should ask itself that question. Yes, indeed, those bones can live. Okay, I think the time has come now that we'll stop. I was going to go and look at the book of Daniel, another prophecy, but we'll wait until next time to do that. What are we talking about? The fullness of the Gentiles be coming in, and then after the fullness of the Gentiles, what's the next step in the plan? For Israel to be restored, to set us up for the millennial kingdom. So the next thing on God's timetable is what? The Lord to come from Zion and to deal with Israel, restore Israel, put them back in their land for the millennial kingdom, and then on the new heavens and the new earth, yes, there will be nations, and Israel will be one, and it'll be the head of the nations, not the tail, and God will be in their midst forever and ever. And where will we be? Pardon? The ages of the ages? Yes. And no. You've forgotten the New Jerusalem? Yes. It comes down over the earth. It's not actually on the earth. Now, we can conjecture how that might be in its physical being, but the scripture says that that's the way it is, and that's where the bridegroom and the bride dwell. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Forever and ever and ever. Yes. See, those old storytellers were right. It's just not heavily happy ever after on this earth. Not this earth. Even the millennium has problems, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. And sadness.
Yes, much. Aren't you glad it only lasts 1,000 years? Okay, well, let's begin.